What we've done the last 3 weeks is seek to lay a foundation of teaching from the book of Ephesians about the church. We saw from the first chapter in particular, but even extending into chapters 2 and chapter 3, that the defining mark of the church is essentially this is God's community. That this is God's people. That God is the one who has chosen, God is the one who has redeemed in Christ, God is the one who has sealed us in His Spirit. The church is all for His glory. Christ is ruling and reigning over the church, His law, His authority, and we are His people to demonstrate His grace and how amazing it is by taking sinners and transforming them into holy and blameless people. And that it was our second foundation stone. So the first is this church is God's community. It's not ours primarily. It's not somebody else's in terms of what it should look like. This is God's community. And secondly, we're called to be holy and blameless. That is the reason why God has chosen before the foundation of the world so that we would be a holy people. We are to be about holiness. And we saw that holiness is a whole person's separation from sin and devotion to God. And that holiness is expressed in three different ways, I argued in our third foundation. It's expressed primarily in the book of Ephesians as worship to God. So that devotion to God is expressed upwardly in worship, in adoration, and praise. This is the mission of the church, to worship God. And then that devotion to God is also expressed inwardly. When we typically think of holiness, we think about inward righteousness. We think about purity. We think about removal of sin. And that holiness is seen inwardly in righteous character and attitudes and language. And that holiness, that devotion to God is also seen outwardly in the proclamation of the gospel, feet shod with the gospel of peace, with the sword of the Spirit, with bringing truth to this world and living as Christians, citizens of the kingdom, acts of mercy. And so that is our outward mission of holiness, of devotion to God. And so this set the stage, these foundations, for this message this week as we continue thinking about Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. And this week, what we're going to talk about is what does it look like now to live in light of those foundations? And so if this is truly God's community, this is God's rule is to have sway among us. And we're called to be holy and blameless, to be removed from sin and devoted to God, upwardly, inwardly, and outwardly. Now what does it look like together as a church to do that? We might think of ways of holiness, of we can do that as individuals or as a family. But what does it look like for us together as a body of believers to be God's community, to be devoted to holiness, whether that's upwardly, inwardly, or outwardly. And this morning, I'm going to tell you right up front that this morning's sermon is an appeal to you for commitment. Okay? An appeal to you to covenant with these body of believers around you. To see your responsibility, to see your duty, to see that the will of God for you is to be an integral part of the church. So this is a call to commitment. And now I want to be clear, this is not a call to membership, because people can be members and not committed. And a membership in our day is too much equated to my benefits. You know, we get membership at a gym, you know, because there's a service there I need. But I want to think about covenant. I want to think about commitment. Now, I run the risk of starting with what I want you to take away from this sermon by causing many of you to begin to shut your ears. Because commitment in our day and age is not a word that we venerate. In fact, when we hear commitment, we tend to run the other way. There's so many influences in our world today that influences away from commitment. Or from covenant. Think about the culture of individualism we live in, where everyone prides and takes joy in their autonomy and their freedom, We live in a culture where you can define who you are and what you can do. We live in a day and age of consumerism. And we bring that right into the church. We make the church about us and we become consumers. And when our needs are met, then we're fine. And if our needs are met by just attending on a Sunday, well, that's fine. That's all I need. We live in an age of biblical illiteracy. Even among evangelicals, even among so-called conservative Christians, biblical truth so often doesn't permeate our minds. We're lacking a Christian mind. We have weak views of commitment. We have weak views of honor, of covenants, weak views of marriage, weak views of love, weak views of what it is to work, the dignity of service. There's also, in our day and age, a culture of professionalization, where that is again brought into the church, where the pastor essentially acts as a CEO and the staff does the work of ministry and people come to receive a service like you go to the dentist. We also have in our day and age the breakdown of the family. And so when we're called to be a family of faith, which is what we are, not a business, but a family, brothers and sisters, we have misnomers of what the family is, because the family has been eroded in our day and age. And so we don't know what a family means at home, and so we have a hard time understanding what a family means here together in a larger family. In our day and age, we have the breakdown of morality. For the most part today, morality is not taught, especially Christian morality. And so things like honor and duty and responsibility and commitment are not held up as honorable in our society. And we need courage. We need steadfastness. We need perseverance. These are moral qualities that are often ignored. And so when we're called in the scriptures to commitment, to make a covenant with one another, we have all of these forces in the world today that are working against us. And so right off the bat, my very first exhortation to all of you is do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Have a biblical mind. And so when we think about discipline and commitment, don't think those are bad things. Those are biblical things. Those are good things. God has commanded those things to you for your joy, for your security, for your safety. And so when we have this whole litany of commands in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, this is for your good. This is for your well-being. This is the God who has loved you and has rescued you in Christ and is now giving you his law, an expression of his own character for your goodness. And so resist the influences of the world which cause us to leave commitment and embrace the beauty and joy of commitment that God calls us to. And I hope that as we get through this tonight, you will, or this afternoon, this morning, whatever it's going to be. It won't be tonight. It won't be a long sermon. But I hope that you see that the joy and the beauty of what the scripture is calling us to. I also want to say this to you as well. This is not going to be a sermon that's going to be, you know, a real browbeater, a real guilt trip, a real you guys aren't pulling your weight, a real, you know, there's people here that are not feeling loved and it's your fault. This is not a sermon that's supposed to be about that. This is a sermon that builds upon the foundations of what we see in the book of Ephesians, what we see all throughout scripture. That God is holy. He has rescued a people for himself. He has called them to holiness. He has called them to love one another. He has called them to bring glory to himself, to bear witness about the beauty and the excellency of Christ and the gospel. And so the question becomes, well, what does that look like? How do we live? And it involves commitment. It involves a covenant. And so we're going to consider this morning. Now, as we look at the book of Ephesians, I mentioned we're going to look at chapter 4. But as you look at the entire book, There's one word in particular that is repeated over and over again that is a picture of what we're called to. A picture that describes our unity. A picture that describes our common bond. A picture that describes how we ought to care for one another and our relationship with one another and our relationship with Christ. And that picture, used over and over again in the book of Ephesians, 10 times in fact in these 6 chapters, is the word body. That we're likened to a body, a human body, with hands and with feet and with arms and legs and all the parts of a body that are necessary for its functioning. And with, most importantly, Christ being the head of that body. Christ setting the direction. Christ being the mind. Christ being the mouth. Christ being the one who makes rule over this body. And the body is there as Christ's body, and the body relates to one another as parts that are completely necessary for each other and for their functioning. And so as we're called to be a body, we're called to be united. We're called to love one another. We're called to be cohesive. We're called to be committed to one another. Listen to some of these texts in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:23 says, "The Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body." Ephesians 5:23 says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Later in Ephesians 5 and verse 29 and 30, it says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." And so we together, we're all constituent parts of this body of Christ here at Fairview. Whether that's a hand or a foot or a knee or whatever it might be, but we are different people with different gifts, different abilities, and we come together as one under the Lord Jesus Christ. We need one another. Listen also to Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. It says, "For Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." As he mentions here, Jews and Gentiles, two people groups that hated one another, he goes, now in Christ they are one body. Not just one family, but one body. There's an intimacy now because of the cross of Christ. That skin color, that language, that social standing, that background, none of that matters. But we're now made one, perfectly one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this image of the body is set forth as this is who we are as a church, well then, how ought we to live? Does not the unity of this body necessitate and demand commitment to one another? Does not this necessitate and demand a love for one another and a caring for one another? When Paul says, you know, no one's ever hated his own body. Does your hand hate your foot? No, they need one another. We need one another. For a part of the body to be separated from the body means death. And that is the picture used of the church. We are one body. And so we must be committed to care for one another, care for this body of believers. Now, look with me in Ephesians 4. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. It says, "And he gave the apostles," speaking of Christ giving gifts, "he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." There we have it again. until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this passage is talking again about the body and how this is the body of Christ and how each part needs to work properly for God's design for his people to come to fruition, the maturity of Christ, for us to be this holy and blameless people that we're called to be. We need one another. We need every part working properly. And when he talks about body parts, he's talking here about people. Every person working together, necessary to the growth of the church, and the church being necessary for you. This is what the picture of the body means. And so we think about our commitment to the church. Paul is not writing here, inspired by the scripture, and say, you know, on a Sunday morning, you need to show up. That's not the kind of commitment he's calling us to here in Ephesians 4. He's also not saying, well, you need to serve the pastor. It's not what he's calling us to. He's not saying, well, what you need to do to commit to the church is you need to subscribe to a certain confession. It's not what he's calling you to here. What he's calling us to hear is that every individual of the church serving one another, speaking the truth in love together, every member ministry, not ministry done by a few. Well, certainly there are leaders in the church and they're called to equip the saints for this work of ministry, but this work of ministry is done by everyone, myself included, that we're to love one another and to care for one another and to see one another built up into Christ-likeness. There are to be no vestigial organs in the church. You know, this is one of those myths of our day and age that apparently there are all these organs in the human body that are vestigial. They're not used, but they're just signs of evolution. But in our day and age, all those things have been debunked. And guess what? We need our body parts. And we need every part in the church. We need every person in the church. There are no vestigial organs in the church. So this is the biblical picture. This should be your goal. This should be your practice, to be a vital member of the body, working properly towards the good of the whole. Now the question becomes then, what does that really look like practically? What does it look like tangibly? Okay, I hope you're convinced that this is God's will for you as a Christian, that you are part of the body. There's no escaping these every and all words here. Now the question becomes, what does that look like? How do we live as God's people in community? How do we live together? What does it mean when we gather together? What does it mean when I'm in my home or at the workplace? What does it mean through times of difficulty and distress? And so in order to try to flesh this out a little bit, what it looks like practically, I want to talk about this three domains of our life. Three different domains. The first being what it means for us to be a body together. Okay, when we are together and we're thinking about one another, when we're with one another. And then I want to talk about the domain of life when we're at home. Or we're at work, we're not together with the church family. So what does it look like to be part of this body when the body is distributed? And then thirdly, what does it mean to be a body of Christ in times of distress, times of difficulty? Okay, so those are the three domains I want to talk about this morning as we talk about the practice of commitment, what it looks like practically to be committed to a body of believers. So that first one, what does it mean to be together as a church? Think again what our lives mean to be together as a church. Look with me again in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read the first 7 verses and then we're going to jump down again to verse 11. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. He goes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk, to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." These verses describe that we are to love one another, to be united, to be humble, to bear with one another, to be patient. This is what it looks like when we're together. And this loving of one another, this commitment to unity that we're to have with one another, needs to be self-sacrificing. We can't bear with one another. We can't love one another. We can't be united if we're not willing to give of ourselves. If we're not willing to lay aside preferences, desires, or wishes in order to further the good of somebody else. Our love must be a Christ-like love, self-sacrificing and others-oriented. And he is urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Think of our calling. If you're here as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been called to follow him through the gospel. When Jesus says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me," and by losing your life, you're going to find it. Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. He came to lay down his life for sinners. He came as a physician for the sick. And so he grants us forgiveness. He grants us a right standing with God, all based upon his love and his sacrifice. That's how we've been called. We haven't been called because, hey, you guys are all the really smart ones and all the really righteous ones. And so you've qualified yourself to be in God's kingdom. And so now you guys come. You're the cream of the crop. Jesus says, "I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. I came for those who are weak, those who are hurting, those who know they're sinful, who have nothing, no righteousness of their own to stand before God upon." And Paul says now, consider the calling to which you've been called. You've been called into the kingdom through the love and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now live your life worthy of that calling. Live like Christ. Give yourself for others. This is what God is calling us to. This is the commitment we make to one another. It's not just a place you attend, a service that you go to, a teaching you subscribe to. It is a people that you are committed to love like Christ. And when he says bearing with one another's weaknesses, sins, failings, quirks, fickleness. We're called to be committed in love to one another. Now, practically, this means that, well, we need to know the people around us. It's hard to love if we don't know the people we're loving. Family members, as they gather together, they talk with one another. Maybe that's a bit passe now. Maybe families, when they get together, they watch TV or on their phones or something, but families talk together. Families eat together. They play together. They hang out together. They enjoy one another. And these should be the things that we see here among us. That we welcome each other into our lives. And we can do this simply. You don't necessarily need to, you know, set a schedule for hospitality. Well, that would be a great idea. To set aside a night of the week to have people from the church into your home and to exercise hospitality. But at the very least, take advantage of the times when we gather together as a church. Come early, stay late. Use that as an opportunity to fellowship, to get to know these brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice also down further in Ephesians 4, look with me at verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15 in chapter 4. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Here is how we tangibly love one another. This text mentions doctrine. It mentions knowledge. It mentions faith. It mentions truth. We are to be about these things as God's people, and about speaking these things to one another. So what do we do when we gather together? What do we do when we play together and encourage one another? We're people that are gathered together for truth and for doctrine, for knowledge, for faith. God has given you a mind so that you might know Him. And He's given you a mouth so you might speak of Him. He's given you ears so you might hear of Him. He's given us one another so we might speak into each other's ears the truths of Christ, encouraging one another. So practically, to be committed to the church, to be committed to one another, is to be committed to doctrine. It is to be committed to truth. It is to be committed to knowledge. This means that we as a people of God, if we are going to be committed to one another, we must be committed to know God in His Word. We must be committed through the week, even when we're not together, to be committed to reading His Word regularly, to be committed to hearing the teaching, the preaching of His Word, to be reading Christian books so that it might expound His Word. That's how our commitment to one another is expressed. This is how we love one another, by speaking the truth to one another. Because if you speak the truth of God's Word to each other, you've set someone's feet on a firm foundation. You've loved them. And so if we are going to love one another, and if you're going to be committed to this church, you must be a person who's committed to the Word, and then committing to share that with others around you. It's really hard to speak the truth in love to your brother or sister in Christ if you don't know them or you don't know the truth. And so we must be a people committed to knowing each other and knowing the Word. So this is the commitment that we're called to as we gather together, to fulfill what we see here in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, to know the Word, to speak truth with one another, to bear with one another, to love one another. Now, what about in the domain of when we're not here together? Or you're not gathering together in homes, like over time of hospitality or fellowship? What about when you're at work? What about when you're at home, just as an individual or as your family? How is your commitment to the church seen or expressed in those domains? We don't have time to read all this text that I'm just going to allude to here in a moment. But if you notice in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22 and heading all the way into chapter 6, verse number 9, this is a portion of Scripture that speaks to wives, to husbands, to children, to masters, to parents, to servants. Essentially, this portion of Scripture is called the household code, household ethic. In a book written about the glory of the church. Because what Paul is teaching here, what the Spirit of God is teaching us here is, we don't just be the church when we're gathered together, either on a Sunday morning or another time of the week. That we are called to be the body of Christ no matter where we are, and it looks peculiar. It looks different when we're at home. And this all plays into what it means to live your life in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. This all ties into loving one another and being committed to one another. If you notice here in these texts, it calls wives to love their husbands, to submit to them. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that wives and mothers in our fellowship, that you are expressing your commitment to the body of Christ and your love for one another when you love your husband and when you submit to him and when you care for your children. Fathers, the same way. When you are the man of God in your household, when you're leading your household, you're pointing them to God, when you're loving and cherishing your wife as Christ does the church, when you're giving your children, as it says in Ephesians 6:4, a religious education, when you are doing these things, you are serving the body of Christ. You are expressing and showing your commitment to the church. Commitment to the church is not seen because you're on a committee or because you're on a stage or your name is somewhere in a prominent display. When Paul writes the church to be the church, he tells wives to be wives, husbands to be husbands. Children, you want to obey, you want to serve the church? Do you want to express your commitment to the body of Christ? Then obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. This is how we're called to live in these domains of life, whether at home or at work. We're called to put away anger and malice and sexual immorality and impurity. We're called to make the best use of our time. All of these are commands in the scripture, and all of these are ways that we express our commitment and our covenant to one another and to Christ. This is perhaps our greatest service to the body of Christ, that we in our individual lives and that we in our homes would live like Christians, that we would serve him. This would be the greatest joy to my heart as a pastor, to see you living lives in your homes, at the workplace, rendering service not to please men, but working hard at your workplace to serve the Lord, to have your mind upon him. That would be the greatest blessing to me as a pastor and to us together as this church. This is what we're called to. This is what our commitment to Christ and one another looks like. Now, a third domain. We've considered when we're together, we've considered at home or at work. And now I want you to consider how this works out in practice in times of difficulty. In times of difficulty. Everyone will face trials and tribulations, sickness, poverty, the brokenness of relationships, a wayward child, death of a loved one, perhaps even the consequences of sin. Many dangers and difficulties await us as individuals and as a church congregation. To be committed to one another means we are committed to help one another in times of difficulty. To love one another, especially in these times, to pray for one another, to give aid, to have sympathy and compassion, to rally around one another, to support tangibly, and to support spiritually. This is what we're called to. This is what commitment to the body of Christ looks like. Now, sometimes times of difficulty arise not because of external circumstances, but because of internal sin. Perhaps the greatest reason why people would leave a church and that they would forsake commitments they've made to a particular body of Christians and move to another church and try to find greener pastures is because they've been hurt by someone who sinned against them. Maybe it was the pastor. Maybe it was somebody else in leadership. Maybe it was somebody else that they trusted. Maybe it was a general sense around them, that these people around are not living godly, and so they've sinned against me in some way. And so we turn and we head somewhere else. But look at Ephesians 4:32. This is part of our commitment to one another. It says, be kind to one another in Ephesians 4:32. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is perhaps some of those great times of difficulties that you face in a church congregation. When you realize that this church is full of sinners. And sinners sin against me. And it hurts. And it's painful. And it's damaging. And we're called to be kind to one another. We're called to be tenderhearted. We're called to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We're called to give mercy and grace in times of conflict or turmoil. This is what our commitment to one another in times of difficulty looks like. Not running away, but being steadfast, persevering. And what we'll find as a church body, and I'm sure many of you have already experienced this, that as a church body that stays together through times of difficulty, that when there's been cause for division, when there's been sin in the midst of a congregation, with times of great strain and trial, and a church determines to forgive one another and to persevere and to remain steadfast and to love one another, that they will emerge from that time of trial so bonded together in unity, so committed to one another. In my experience as a Christian, the churches that I've seen that are most united, most family-like, are the churches where you look at their history and there was such turmoil, such difficulty. So many people left. But so many were faithful and they loved one another through those times of trial. And now they are so close that they could not even consider not being together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This must be our commitment to one another. Now, none of what I'm saying here this morning is either new or novel. This is what the scriptures have taught, and this is what faithful churches down throughout the centuries have always been teaching and encouraging their members to live like. We are called to commitment. We are called to covenant together. We're called to cherish and love one another and for that love to be seen. Now what I want to do this morning is leave you with some encouragement, reasons, and motivations why this commitment to one another in all areas of our life, whether that's when we're together, when we're apart, in times of difficulty, reasons why we should do what God is calling us to do here today. The first reason is this. This commitment to one another is evidence of the Spirit's work. Why would you ever want to covenant with a body of believers? Why would you ever want to commit to love one another? Because that commitment is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work within you. One of the first things that happens when someone becomes a Christian, when they are born again, when their hearts are turned towards Christ and the gospel and they see in his word and they receive teaching, they want to be together with other Christians. That they're on the hunt for a good church. And how do they even know what a good church looks like? They turn to the word. They turn to their love and how they see it expressed here, this every member committed to one another in love and in unity. And they have a desire and a hunger for that. That's a God-given desire. And if you here this morning are a Christian and a disciple of Christ, if you are here this morning and you have been born again, then you desire to be committed to the church. I don't need to convince you of that. That is your desire because it is spirit-wrought. And for that, you should rejoice. Even if you see in your life there's a contradiction between your desire and your practice, rejoice, because that desire is of God. So don't settle for excuses. Don't continue in old habits. We're called in Galatians 5 to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit is producing in us these desires for good and desires for holiness, and we're called not to grieve the Spirit, but to listen to the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us through His Word and calls us to commitment and to love and to unity. Don't ignore that. This is God's will for you. And as someone who is born again, the Spirit is confirming these things are true and giving you a desire to do that. One exercise you can do is just to read over chapters 4 through 6. They're very practical. And ask yourself, well, how am I going to obey God? How am I going to obey the Scriptures? This is my Lord. He is my head. How am I going to obey Him? He is the one who has redeemed me and made me part of His body and called me before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. And so how am I going to do that? Am I going to listen? And I want to give a word of warning to those who think that they are Christians but have no desire for the Word, and have no desire to be committed to a church, to the people of God, to have no desire to see what we've just read in Ephesians 4 born out among us. There's a danger. There's a danger in our world that says, oh, you can be a Christian, but you don't need to live like Christ. That's not a Christian. If you don't have a desire to follow God and His Word, if you don't have a desire to be committed to the body of Christ, if you don't have a desire to obey what is said in Ephesians 4 through 6, then perhaps you haven't been born again. Perhaps the Spirit of God does not dwell within you, and that your first course of action is to cry out to God for mercy, to cry out to Him to grant you repentance and faith, to confess your sin of apathy, to confess your sin of disobedience, to confess your sin of doubting, to confess your sin of not taking Him at His word. That's where you need to start. Ask for His Spirit to grant you the desire to fulfill His word. Now, there may be others here that perhaps aren't in this state. They're not so presumptuous as to call themselves Christians, but perhaps you're struggling with what it looks like to be a Christian. You're struggling with what it looks like to obey God and His word. That you have doubts. You have concerns. You wrestle with apathy and laziness. If this is you, then I would say to you that you need to call out to God. You need to confess your apathy. Confess your laziness. Confess your doubting. And ask Him to grant you repentance and faith. Ask for Him to show you more of Christ. But I would plead with you, don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. Don't turn away from God and His word. Be in the word. Be in prayer. Be around other people who love God. Be around the church. This is the very means of grace that God uses to convey to us His truth, that we would turn and bow our knees to Christ. It just may be that you know Christ, but that your mind is more filled with yourself than with Christ. And Christ is too small in your mind. And Christ is too small in your heart. And so you need more of Christ. You need more of the Gospels. You need more of His word. You need more biblical preaching, so that Christ is elevated to His proper place in your heart. And then your will, your emotions, your actions will all fall in line as you serve a big Christ. My second word of encouragement. So the first one is, the Spirit is working in us so that we're committed. The second motivation that we be committed to one another is that this commitment is for your good and for your joy. To be committed to a body of believers is for your good and for your joy. God has designed it this way. Christ has promised that he would build his church. He promised his disciples that if they forsake homes and lands and brothers and sisters and family, that Christ would give them homes and lands and brothers and sisters. And he's talking about the church. This is for your good. There are many blessings of being part of the family of God. You have safety, you have security, you have many brothers and sisters in Christ. You have spiritual mothers and fathers. You have leaders that keep watch over you as ones who have to give an account to God for your soul. Many advantages. And what you'll discover are the ones who serve the church the most are those who end up receiving the most. Not that they serve in order to receive, but those who give the most end up receiving untold blessings. In the book of Acts, there's an account of one such Christian named Tabitha or Dorcas, and she dies. And there, the church gathers around her, weeping and mourning, because this lady Tabitha had loved them. And they all had these clothings and blankets and things that she had made for them. And look how she has loved us. And we see it here even in our own midst. When you have families and individuals who have poured themselves into the life of the body, who have gotten to know you and to care for you and to love you, and when they leave, whether that's work or some other circumstances causes them to go, there's such an outpouring of love for them. Those who serve much will receive much. So this is not a call to drudgery. This is a call for your own goodness and your own joy. And lastly, this commitment is a testimony of Christ. It's a testimony of Christ. It's a testimony of the gospel. When we are committed to one another, we bear witness of the greatness of Christ and the greatness of the gospel. We bear witness to one another, and we bear witness to the world. We bear witness to angels who are watching that Christ is great and that the gospel is glorious and that God's grace is magnificent. Because look at these people who don't look anything like each other. Look at them with all their problems and all their failings and all their sin, and look how they love one another. Look how they bear with one another. Look at their patience and their humility. Look at how they forgive one another. Look at how they care for one another in times of distress and difficulty. The church is the gospel made visible. The church is the witness to the world that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is gathering his church. He said so himself in John chapter 17. Jesus says they're going to know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Not everyone here is called to be a preacher. But the preacher's best illustration is going to be the church. Is going to be the body of believers that sit under the teaching of God's word and are changed and transformed by the Spirit of God to love one another self-sacrificingly. That was Paul's illustration when he wrote to the Corinthians. He goes, do I need a letter of commendation or recommendation? He goes, you are my letter of recommendation. It's written on your hearts. You're transformed. You love one another and you're increasing in the glory of God. Paul's saying, you're my illustration. Your witness, the gospel is true by how you love one another. And so is this commitment not beautiful in your eyes? Confirms that we are disciples of Christ. It is for our own good and for our own joy. And it's a testimony to the greatness of Christ and to the glory of God in saving his people. So let us follow the Lord. Let us be committed to doing God's will, just like Christ. And let's be committed to one another as we're called to in the book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. And there's a term for those who take the Christian faith seriously, and they call them radicals. And God, to be a radical Christian is nothing more than just to be a Christian. To simply take Christ at his word, to trust him, and to obey him. Oh God, I pray that your Spirit would do the convincing work in our hearts, that your word is true, that your word is good, and that you would give us the wisdom and the power, the desire to obey your will, and that we would be molded and shaped into a body of believers that love one another and that truly are committed to one another. I thank God for the many here who would say yes and amen, and who demonstrate the truths of these texts in their lives. Oh, how I thank God for them. And I pray that you would strengthen others to do the very same thing. That we would have every part, every individual, whether young or old, working together to build up the body here at Fairview. So that you might be worshiped, so that you might be honored, so that you might be glorified. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.